Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, speak through your word today. We remember that it has been identified as the sword of the Spirit, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and which can cut right into the heart of a man and reveal to him his thoughts. God, we remember how Jeremiah likened your word to a hammer. Can crush and break a hard stone. Our God, we confess to you sometimes we want to hide those thoughts that are buried deep in our hearts. And Lord, when we do that, sometimes we find that our hearts become hard like stone and cold. Lord, we just want to throw open the gate of our life today to the working of your Holy Spirit through your word. And we pray that in every life there might come some change. Lord, for everyone that's confessed you as Lord and Savior, we pray that this might be a time of growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those who have not come to that place, we pray that they might be overwhelmed by your love for them and confess you as Lord and Savior today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Have you ever noticed how man estranged from God tries to produce in his own will and in his own way and through his own genius the products of the gospel, those products that come freely to us who have believed? Have you noticed that? Have you been observing that in the world in which you live? Man wants righteousness. He can't live without it. But instead of embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which a man is made a new creature, he decides that the best way to solve that problem of evil is to make laws. In our own town, just recently, they're having a problem. It's not one of the greatest problems in our town, but it's a problem, and a lot of people are upset about it. It seems that the motorcycles are on the bridle paths, the horses are on the bike paths, and no one's happy. And some people are even severely injured. For one man, his horse was spooked by a motorcycle and landed in the hospital with a broken hip. And even simple things like that have serious consequences. What's the answer? Don't tell them about Jesus, who can change a man's way of thinking in his life and make him want to do the right thing. No, pass another law that nobody can enforce anyway. Have you noticed how estranged man tries to produce the products of the gospel? Years ago, you used to hear a lot about the peace of God. Now you hear about chemicals and things like that. Doctors recommend the use of alcohol to businessmen so that they can relax after a hard day's work. Those who know all about this and who have been through AA know the destructiveness of such advice. If you can't sleep, take some pills. Peace with God, what is it? Something that is lost? Is it something that was just a dream? Now has been replaced by substances in the bloodstream? Well, take this thing about eternal life. We laugh at the Victorians because they never talked about sex. We have sex in everything. We sell our products. Sex. We talk about it all of the time. We're obsessed by it. Well, the Victorians never talked about sex. They talked about death. Something that we want to ignore. We don't talk about that. That's not pleasant. The Victorians talked about death. It was in their books. It was in their art. It was in their theater. We're just as strange as they are. But eternal life. the best the strange man can do at the present is freeze you with some kind of hope that maybe someday, if you have enough money to keep the refrigerator going, they'll be able to revive you. Or, if it's not too late, connect you up with a whole lot of tubes and machines to keep you going. A strange man trying to produce the products of the gospel. Think of that one about peace among men. A strange man's answer to this is the UN. The UN. Has it brought peace? It hasn't brought a lot of confidence to a lot of people. To some observers, it seems unfair and ineffective. In our own country, we continue making the laws, righteousness by legislation. And all of these things seem to, rather than heal, they bring greater abuses to the rights of men. What is the answer? You know, as you look at this and you see our world, and you look at what's happening, you come to see something about mankind without God, and that is that without the knowledge of God's grace, man is like a stubborn, incorrigible child who with stiff neck insists on their own way. Those who are mature look at something like that and say, what will it take before that child begins to understand that he's destroying his life or she's destroying her life? If we had sensitivity to our age, we'd sit down and with Jeremiah cry. There's a lot of talk about the TV today. I think one of the dangers to a Christian is that in its mediocrity and in its desire to shock you, I'm all for TV to agitate your conscience and to make you sensitive to evils. Sometimes it does a masterful job. I'm talking about the junk. It has a way of making you insensitive to what's going on around you. There was a teacher who took her class to Skid Row. There, as they walked down the street, one took a picture of a man in the gutter. And that man looked back and said, oh, you've taken your class to see the animals. And that teacher said, never again would she take a class to Skid Row. I thought about that story, and I can remember on occasion coming from Long Island, sometimes when the traffic isn't heavy, maybe late at night, rather than go the parkways, I'd like to scoot through New York City, through Manhattan. It's a little shorter, a little more interesting. Coming across the Manhattan Bridge and across leading into Canal Street and over through the Holland Tunnel and out into New Jersey. There's one block there where invariably we get stopped by a light. And there the panhandlers, the more aggressive ones, would besiege your car to make an attempt at cleaning your window and then hold out their hands. And I didn't like that. The girl at my window tried to ignore this. But what about the image of God in a man? What about that? Have you lost your sensitivity to that? Have you been rolling up the windows of your life against people? There's something to that, isn't there? As I look into the Word of God, I see that something happened in history that was designed to change all of that. And it was the social aspects of the death of Christ on the cross. In the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, we read about the individual aspects, and we as Bible-believing evangelicals like that. We're comfortable with that. We know that every man has to stand by himself before the living God and give an account, and we're so happy that Jesus paid it all for us. We're free. We're happy. But we're not as alert to this second part of the chapter, where it talks about God's intent in the death of Christ to unite men. Today, if you are a pastor, if you're reading a lot of current Christian things, you read something that comes under the title of church growth. And they're telling you that tremendous potential there is, and how to make a church grow. One of their principles, a lot of it's good. A lot of it's good. I'm not criticizing church growth or anything else. But one of their principles gives me a problem. And that is that churches grow fastest if they are homogeneous. In other words, if they're all of one culture. If they're all of one economic group, if they're all of one class, I have trouble with that. That might be the way that churches grow, but that's not what God's Word says. It says when Jesus died on the cross, the social aspect of that death was that all of the hostilities and the alienation between men and races and economic classes would be destroyed. And maybe it's because of this lurking deep in my heart that I see, that I feel so keenly the defeat and the frustration and the failure of the UN. Because I know that there's something better. Should we build the Millington Baptist Church by one class? And as a pastor here over 12 years, I've seen some of the tensions that arise. Mostly between economic classes. Should that be? If I am poor, shouldn't I be able to praise God together with those that are rich? Do I need to feel inferior because someone makes a lot of money and I have to scrimp and save? How does God look on this? I praise God for a mission board that are putting into operation the teaching of this truth. Just recently, that mission board detected in a mission group that we supported a hostility, prejudice against a black missionary. And they wouldn't stand for it. I praise God for that. And if you're in the semi-annual meeting, you'll be asked to make a decision on what they found out this Wednesday. Praise God for that. Isn't that what it says? Look at verse 13. In that world, there were three groups. The Asians, they're the people of Ephesus. The proud Greeks, and the Jews. To the Jews, there were Israel, and then there were the Gentile dogs. And the sensitivities between races and groups were as intense as they ever are today.
Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Don't downplay that. The solution to the hostility between men needed the same remedy as your sin needed, because they're all hooked together. And it's the death of Jesus Christ. The blood, the cross, and here again, man, sophisticated, intelligent, brilliant, 20th century man, acts like a spoiled child and stiffens his neck and says, the blood, the cross, that's too brutal for me. I can't cope with that. I don't relate to it. But God wants you to know that ingrained in your being, sin has had such a stranglehold that not only before God there could only be one solution, that someone would have to pay for your sin, but before you could be healed and live peaceably with mankind, Jesus would have to die. Well, that's no social rights gospel. That's the plain truth in the Word of God. And if you go through this section, this second half of Ephesians 2, you'll find that over and over again, it talks about the alienation and the hostility and the walls all being crushed down because of one factor, and that is that Jesus died. Well, how does this work? You see, I think it goes something like this, that before I can be at peace with my fellow men, I have to be at peace with God. Before I can be at peace with God, I have to see and admit who I really am. I have to come to grips with my sinfulness. I have to come to look at myself in the light of the Word of God and the holiness of God, and I have to come on my knees before God and say, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I have no right to heaven. And you see, as soon as I come to that place, I begin to experience the mercy and forgiveness of God. And it's not something in the mind of man only. It's not some myth. It's a real experience. And the reality of that experience was expressed by the Lord Jesus in one of his parables when he came to the conclusion, those who have received mercy show mercy. See, that's one of those absolutes. How can I do something to my fellow man if I'm just a poor, lost sinner that has experienced the grace of God? Oh, what a difference it makes when you look at your fellow man. Are you threatened today? Are you afraid? One thing that gives me sort of a spiritual heartburn, and that is that there are evangelical churches today that build on the gospel of fear. And they're creating ghettos for Christian people because they're afraid. When Jesus died on the cross, and you see it over and over again. Verse 15, He himself is our peace. He destroyed the barrier by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through When you are threatened by another lifestyle, by another race, by another economic class, whatever it is, when you're threatened, allow the results of the cross of Jesus Christ to make you free so that you can relate to other people. then the conclusion of this whole matter is that God is using this to build a church among those that were former aliens. I think one of the most powerful things that I've heard in this regard was during the Olympics at Munich, after an Arab terrorist group came in and kidnapped and shot Israelis, how on the television in Germany stood an Arab and an Israeli and said, "We're brothers in Christ." That was powerful. That's what this passage is saying. Now, it's saying something to us in particular. That this should be the quality of our church. This should be we should be a microcosm of what's happening all over the world. Because Jesus died. You know, it talks about hostility in this passage. Do you know how that works? You know, if you sit down with a psychology book, they'll tell you some interesting things. And a lot of the times, it's just the opposite of what you would think. They say now, if somebody gets hostile to you, consider the fact that maybe they have a guilt complex concerning you in some regard. That's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever thought of that? When somebody's gotten hostile to you, have you been able to love them realizing that maybe their conscience is giving them a hard time concerning something about you? Maybe the way you wear your hair or something. I don't know. It sort of happens in relations with people. Probably one of the most intense relationships is in a counseling process. The pastor does some of this. Probably pastors do more of this than anybody else on a whole. But it's an intense personal relationship. You know what they say? And I've experienced it. I know it's true. If you've got any hang-ups, when you sit down one-on-one with a person to talk about problems, they begin to touch on the thing they don't know that's locked up in your brain somewhere, that you've got a hang up on something, you know what you're going to experience? A great deal of discomfort. When that discomfort begins to arise, it's very easy to be hostile. What's the answer of God to your hang ups? Jesus on the cross. He accepted you. He loved you when you were a sinner. He died for you to cleanse you from all your sins. When you're in a close, personal, intense, personal encounter like something like counseling and you begin to experience some discomfort, you know what? Why don't you run to Jesus and find out what it is and surrender that area to Him? Watchman Nee knew this. He wasn't the counselor. He was a man who studied God's Word and was greatly used. In his book, The Release of the Spirit, he talks about this intense personal encounter that people have with each other. It doesn't have to be a pastor and a parishioner or a psychiatrist and a patient. It can be just between neighbors over the back fence. He says if somebody begins to talk to you about a problem that you haven't mastered by God's grace in your life, do them a favor and recommend them to talk to somebody else. Don't be so phony as to think that you have the answer to that for someone else's healing before you've mastered it yourself. Very interesting. The social ramifications of salvation. We like the individual aspects of salvation, and they're true, and you must stand before God alone. But the social aspects of that salvation are these, that God is breaking down the walls and the barriers and the hostilities that separate men. And He wants to bring them together in a great temple that is to His honor and glory. Now I have some questions for you. Why, then, are Christians prejudiced? Why? me suggest the simple answer. You know, there are times that we don't fully appropriate the death of Christ on the cross personally. We don't forgive ourselves. We carry our guilt around. We deny it. We rationalize it. All of the rest of the things. And we collect a burden. And we go down, down, down. I would suggest that possibly Christians are prejudiced because just as all Christians don't apply fully the work of Christ on their behalf individually, they haven't applied the truth of the gospel socially either. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, the just shall live by faith. In other words, you take this word of God here, this second part of the second chapter of Ephesians, and you begin to incorporate that into your life. You're no longer threatened. You're no longer interested in developing your own little comfortable clique. You're free. You can listen to anyone. You can talk to anyone. You can interact with them. You can minister to them. You can love them. Let me ask you another question. Why is it that Christians sometimes have trouble with people in their own community? I've heard of churches where there were people that didn't speak to each other. I don't know of any particular situation in this church. But it wouldn't be beyond my imagination to think that maybe there were some people who weren't speaking to each other that were part of this congregation together because of some agitation, something that came up that has not been resolved. Why is that? Why don't we accept fully what Christ did on the cross and humble ourselves before each other? Talk to each other and love each other. Isn't that the most important thing? That's what Jesus did. And his purpose was to take all of these contrary groups and build them into a great temple in praise of God. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives. By his Spirit. That's a body of people. And that's why when we ended up the first section, it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us.